I am so sick of the media dictating the terms of the narrative in this country. I'm so sick of having to be apologetic for who I am. I'm so sick of people in middle America being called a flyover country or slope-headed.
Conservative teabaggers.
And it's going to be teabagging day.
It's hard to talk when you're teabagging. Appreciate it very much.
It's so funny because the teabaggers, the one thing they hate is when you call them racist.
If racism is not the whole of the Tea Party, it is in its heart.
The hatred that Timothy McVeigh, that he had, there are plenty of people like that right now.
Lots of them.
I think you get the general tenor of this. It's anti-government, since this is highly promoted by the right-wing conservative network, Fox.
The left pits people against each other. Divide and conquer is the strategy. I don't want to live in that world. It is the exact opposite of E Pluribus Unum.
You falsely accused me of being involved in the racial incident.
He said you were involved.
You said you were involved.
You have a racist.
He said he was.
You are very racist.
He said he was.
You're going to be dealt with.
He said he was.
It's going to come to light who you really are. It's going to come to light who you really are.
Hey, just answer one question. Yes or no?
What about the fake person?
Yes or no?
And what the left has stood for with political correctness is to try and get those with whom they disagree to shut up. And the Tea Party movement and Sarah Palin and Michelle Bachmann and Alan West and all the people that have gone out there against the mainstream media and said, you're going to call us racist? You're going to call us potential Timothy McVeighs? Fuck you. War.
Good morning. Good morning and welcome to Road Warrior Radio. You're tuning in live this Thursday, April 4th, 2024 on the one and only Republic Broadcasting Network. And as always, thanks for coming along for the ride. It is a wild and dystopic ride, to be sure. And we will talk about that a little bit today, I suppose. Today is... it's that day, and it's been, 56 years since, well, maybe we should say 57 years since the Beyond Vietnam Time to Break Silence speech, Martin Luther King Jr., and we'll talk about him, especially as relates to kind of where things have come to these days. And I suppose we'll get to, you know, William Pepper was sort of at the forefront of explaining who killed Martin Luther King. But why? Why was he killed? We'll probably talk about that a little bit. A time comes when silence is betrayal. On this day in 1967, he gave that fateful speech at Riverside Church. And as he said, I come to this magnificent house of worship tonight because my conscience leaves me no other choice. I join you in this meeting because I am in deepest agreement with the aims and work of the organization which has brought us together, clergy and laymen concerned about Vietnam. The recent statements of your executive committee are the sentiments of my own heart, and I found myself in full accord when I read its opening lines, "A time comes when silence is betrayal." And that time has come for us in relation to Vietnam. You know, I've talked about this before, but, you know, if you look at the Brown University Watson Institute Costs of War project, by the numbers, it is staggering what has happened. is the last 20 years. We've been loitering around the area for much longer, but just in the last 20 years, according to the Cost of War Project, a report from the Cost of War Project at Brown University revealed that 20 years of post-9/11 wars have cost the U.S. an estimated $8 trillion and have killed more than 900,000 people. But that's not all. So who benefits? We have to ask, who benefits by these things? And then there's the indirect, you know, there's the Pentagon spending, Defense Department, State Department, et cetera, et cetera. And one wonders, you know, when do we call a woe? When is enough enough? There's something of a religious nature happening. The thing that I find most disturbing, perhaps, is that there are people in our midst who there is a deepening divide. You know, then there are these numbers, prophets of war, who benefits? Corporate beneficiaries of the post 9/11 Pentagon spending surge. Again, from the Brown University Watson Institute Cost of War Project. Pentagon spending, and obviously I mentioned this particularly in relation to Boeing recently, but Pentagon spending has totaled over $14 trillion since the start of the war in Afghanistan, with one third to one half of the total going to military contractors. A large portion of these contracts, one quarter to one third of all Pentagon contracts in recent years, have gone to just five major corporations: Lockheed Martin, Boeing, General Dynamics, Raytheon, and Northrop Grumman. $75 billion in Pentagon contracts received by Lockheed Martin in fiscal year 2020 is well over one and one half times the entire budget for the State Department and Agency for International Development, AID. USAID, right? For that year, which totaled $44 billion. Weapons makers have spent $2.5 billion on lobbying over the past two decades, employing on average over 700 lobbyists per year over the past 5 years. That's more than one for every member of Congress. Numerous companies took advantage of wartime conditions, which require speed of delivery and often involve less rigorous oversight, to overcharge the government or engage in outright fraud. In 2011, the Commission on Wartime Contracting in Iraq and Afghanistan estimated that waste, fraud, and abuse had totaled between $31 billion and $60 billion. And again, that's 2011. As the U.S. reduces the size of its military footprint, you know, it's interesting. There are people who say we need to rebuild our military. We have some grave problems. Before that, we have a nation that is morbidly self-obsessed, neurotic, increasingly schizoaffective. And isn't it interesting that we are constantly encouraged to dress up the leaves on the tree without getting to the root of the problems that we face. Concluding, Cost of War Project notes, as the U.S. reduces the size of its military footprint in Iraq and Afghanistan, exaggerated estimates of the military challenges posed by China have become the new rationale of choice in arguments for keeping the Pentagon budget at historically high levels. And then, of course, there's Russia. And then, of course, there's Ukraine. And so they note, military contractors will continue to profit from this inflated spending. When you institutionalize war, I mean, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to think this through. You institutionalize war, which is based on what? All warfare is based on deception. And who does that include? Ultimately, that includes everyone. This is a way for a people to consume itself and to ruin entire generations of folks. What are the long-term consequences? How long does it take to recover from something like this, if you can indeed recover? You know, it's fascinating. We don't make anything anymore except these kinds of things. You know, if you look around you, we could play George Friedman's Brain Bar Budapest talk. Played that many times. Is there a global war coming, right? I think, is it? And he takes about the first 10 minutes to say, you know, global war has been, it's sitting with you now. Ladies and gentlemen, I introduce to you the iPhone. And that talks about each piece of the technology in the phone that has been developed in military-based think tanks and things of that nature over the last 50 years, and, you know, whether it's civilian or military, the business is good. So I believe that it was this one thing, this one break from the handling that ultimately got Martin Luther King Jr. silenced. Time to break silence. Time comes when silence is betrayal. So, before we go any further, it's a difficult reminder, but we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the worldly governors, against the princes of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness, which are in the high places. And so on that note, Matthew 6 and Ephesians 6, the Lord's Prayer and the full armor of God, respectively, to begin the broadcast, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Lord, please help us to put on the full armor of God. Help us to gird our loins about truth, put on the breastplate of righteousness, shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Help us to take up the shield of faith, put on the helmet of salvation, take up the sword of the Spirit, and pray at all times in the Spirit. I pray that no weapon formed against the righteous shall prosper, that all who walk in error will come to know the truth and Christ. Please reveal our hypocrisy and double-mindedness. I pray that unrepentant evildoers be brought swiftly to justice. wickedness be brought swiftly to an end, righteousness be restored in the land, and poisonous trees and their offshoots like brands and agencies conceived in malice would collapse under the weight of their own evil. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, there are a number of folks noticing what's going on, and I think there's a revival of true faith, and that's interesting. Not the satanic counterfeits everywhere of, you know, things masquerading as something or another, but really run by Thelemites. But there's also, that's very encouraging, and that's the main thing. But there's also a revival of awareness of the Teitler cycle, or the fatal sequence. And that, of course, as noted in, excuse me, G. Michael Hoff's book, Those Who Remain, is sort of summed up by him: hard times create strong men create good times create weak men, and weak men create hard times. We sort of want to leapfrog the Teitler cycle, generally speaking, as bondage. The condition of bondage leads to faith, which leads to courage, which leads to liberty, which leads to abundance, which leads to selfishness, which leads to complacency, entitlement, and self-absorption, which leads to apathy, loss of personal responsibility, it's not my fault, which leads to dependence. In this period, freedom is centralized, independence is controlled, government achieves complete control eventually, which leads to bondage. That's the cycle. And so we see ourselves somewhere on the negative end of that cycle. And one wonders if we can leapfrog. There are those among us who have already mentally gone through these stages, through the bondage, into faith. And I think perhaps even courage. So I think it's interesting that there are folks on sort of either end of the spectrum here, you know. Some around faith and courage, and most probably somewhere around selfishness, complacency, apathy, dependence, and bondage. And a great number don't really even know or care that there's a problem. And that's also ironic. And reminds me of the infamous remarks of Nicholas Murray Butler. The vast population of this earth, and indeed nations themselves, may readily be divided into three groups. There are the few who make things happen, the many more who watch things happen, and the overwhelming majority who have no idea of what happens, no notion. Stick around, we'll be right back after this short break.
I'm so excited to have you as part of the Wild Pastures family, and we look forward to bringing you the pasture-raised meats that you and your family will love. Now, we started Wild Pastures because so many of my clients would tell me they just couldn't find high-quality pasture-raised meats, and even when they did, it was so expensive that they couldn't afford to eat it regularly. Now, I'm not talking about the bottom-of-the-barrel healthy meats that have claims like natural or free-range or even cage-free, terms that were actually created by the industrial food industry to make us feel all warm and fuzzy about buying their low quality products. I'm talking about truly nourishing pasture-raised meats, the kind that you'll never really find in a grocery store. Our farmers are doing things beyond organic. Our beef is 100% grass-fed and grass-finished and raised on pastures free from chemicals and other pesticides. Our chickens are 100% pasture-raised, where they get their natural diet of grass and forage and insects. We will never settle for free range, which is actually one of the most deceptive terms in the chicken industry. In fact, less than 0.1% of the chicken consumed in the United States is truly pasture-raised in the way that ours is. And our pork is 100% pasture-raised as well. So if you care about where your food comes from, then you have definitely made it to the right place. As a Wild Pastures member, you'll be supporting the most highly principled farmers in America and getting the most nutrient-dense, nourishing, and sustainable meats in the world. But I'm confident you'll love being part of our mission at Wild Pastures, and you will really love the delicious, nourishing meats that we're going to deliver straight to your door.
Visit republicbroadcasting.org and click the Wild Pastures banner ad. Secure a shipment today. Beef, poultry, and pork raised the way nature intended.
Homeowners, are you in foreclosure, expecting to be served with a foreclosure lawsuit, or suspect your lender has coerced you into an illegal mortgage transaction? A huge number of mortgages made in the last 10 years have legal issues and are possibly defective. State laws and the U.S. Supreme Court have upheld that defective mortgage documents are grounds for foreclosure defense and for counterclaims in favor of the homeowner. If your mortgage has been sold or assigned since closing the loan, it may be defective and you may be paying the wrong party, and the lender may not have standing or the right to foreclose or collect payments under the law. If you would like to know if your mortgage is legal or not, or know if you are paying the right party, we can help. Our initial consultations are free of charge. We are not attorneys. We are legal researchers and work closely with experienced lawyers who know how to help you find the evidence to help you keep your home.
Email Tom at republicbroadcasting.org. T-O-M at republicbroadcasting.org.
Welcome back. Oh, golly. How much of this can we take? So let's, you know, we can start to dive into this stuff. I don't know. Whatever we have in this segment, maybe we can see what we can stomach of this. Yeah, we'll try. Joy Reid. They should be afraid. Baltimore leader called DEI mayor stands up to right-wing racist attacks. Yeah, it's interesting. There is the There's all kinds of stuff everywhere. I'm sure you've seen the propaganda. Ricky L. Jones, USA Today opinion contributor. Martin Luther King Jr. didn't live long enough to see how we've dismantled his legacy. What would James Baldwin, Martin Luther King Jr., and their fellow warriors think of America today? Well, it's interesting. You know, there's the shift that occurred, and I think that the nuance really has to be spoken to. And I've tried to do that. We've had the hard conversations. You know, Martin Luther King was a communist, didn't believe in God. I've taken lots of flack from folks like Patton, Texas. Because I've made the assertion that there was a shift. You know, if he was a good communist to his dying day, then why was there a conspiracy that involved elements of the federal government, military intelligence, army intelligence, local law enforcement, organized crime? That's a pretty serious, I mean, you know, that's a serious network. Incredible. Probably play some John Judge a little bit later. I wanna get this out of the way though. Baltimore Mayor Brandon Scott with an intro from Maryland Congressman Quisam Fume. Yeah, can we see how much of that we can take? Probably as about as much as this the end of this segment will allow.
Shame on those people who want to make something out of this that isn't there. They have this boogeyman philosophy, and if it's black or brown, it's something that they've got a target on. Yeah. I just think that is just totally uncalled for at a time like this.
That was Maryland Congressman Quisam Fume last night on this very show, talking about the rampant conspiracies being hawked by the right about Tuesday's tragic bridge collapse in Baltimore. It has been a grab bag of right-wing grievances, barely coded racism, and flat-out lies. Noted Jewish space lasers and QAnon conspiracist Marjorie Taylor Greene suggested the disaster was the result of an intentional attack, perhaps by the space lasers. But the most idiotic and racist theories had to do with their newest boogeyman, diversity, equity, and inclusion, DEI. A Republican congressional candidate in Florida tweeted that DEI did this. And a right-wing blue check account that's been boosted by Elon Musk in the past just blew straight past the dog whistling, tweeting to its 276,000 followers, quote, Baltimore's DEI mayor commenting on the collapsed Francis Scott Key Bridge, it's going to get so much worse. Prepare accordingly. The post included a clip of Baltimore's black mayor, Brandon Scott. I cannot believe I have to say this. Brandon Scott was elected with 70% of the vote in 2020 in a city that is 61% black. So by right-wing logic, a diversity hire would have been a white man, which, of course, is what they want. Only the white Christian men may have the things. And at this point, it's evident what they mean by DEI, right? Okay, it means black people. It's the reason the right complained about critical race theory. It's not fashionable to be openly racist anymore in America, unlike what they call the good old days. So referring to a black mayor as a DEI mayor gets the point across, right? So, fellas, why not just say what you mean? You can't stand black people. We get it. You've been heard. What is also clear is all the conspiracy theories are a distraction from the real effects of
Tuesday. That's all we can take. We won't even get to the Brandon Scott stuff. And that's, yeah, that's about all I can take of that. Stick around. We'll be right back after this short break.
You are tuned in to the Republic Broadcasting Network. Visit our website by going to republicbroadcasting.org.
Tejibo Tea Club's original Pure Pouty Arco Super Tea helps build red corpuscles in the blood, which carry oxygen to our organs and cells. Our organs and cells need oxygen to regenerate themselves. The immune system needs oxygen to develop, and cancer dies in oxygen. So the tea is great for healthy people because it helps build the immune system, and it can truly be miraculous for someone fighting a potentially life-threatening disease due to an infection, diabetes, or cancer. The tea is also organic and naturally caffeine-free. A one-pound package of tea is $49.95, which includes shipping. To order, please visit drinksupertea.com. The first word is drink, spelled D-R-I-N-K, then the word super, then the word tea. The complete website is drinksupertea.com, or call us at 818-965-9113, Monday through Saturday, 9 a.m. to 5 p.m. California time. That's 818-965-9113. DrinkSuperTea.com.
People often write to tell us what has happened for them since starting Extendivite. Allow me to read a few. After taking Extendivite for about 6 months, I've noticed improvement on the numbness of my hands and wrists from the carpal tunnel syndrome. I will continue to buy product. This formula is very powerful. I am feeling much better. My heart rate and blood pressure is stabilized, my lower edema has reduced, and lower leg pain due to blood clots has disappeared. This product has relieved what appears to be an angina problem, pain in the chest after climbing stairs and short on breath. I'm quite happy about it. To order, call 1-877-928-8822 or visit extendivite.com. That's extendovite.com.
Extend your life with Extendovite.
Did you know the IRS publicly admits that income tax is collected by voluntary compliance? Get the information you need to help you avoid income tax with these five easy steps. All you have to do is go to avoidincometax.com to get your five easy steps on how to avoid the IRS income tax. Escape the IRS. Let avoidincometax.com help you. We guarantee our five easy steps or your money back. Go to avoidincometax.com.
Hey, do you have a house or office with a musty smell or mold? Studies have shown that essential oils like the ones in our Thief and Robbers blend will kill or inhibit mold, viruses, bacteria, or fungus. Just diffuse with it, and you'll see the long-lasting effects that even synthetic chemicals don't achieve. Check us out at SusannahSecret.com. That's S-U-S-A-N-A-S, Secret.com. That's S-U-S-A-N-A-S, Secret.com.
Give you a couple more minutes of this inanity. Want to get Brandon Scott's remarks in on this. So, you know, maybe another 2 minutes. This is really, it's nails on a chalkboard. I realize it's awful. We'll talk about it in a minute. But to get to Brandon Scott's remarks, can we play a couple more minutes of this? Probably to probably about just about exactly 2 minutes. His remarks and then hers. I don't know. 4:15, something like that, I think. Please.
What is also clear is all the conspiracy theories are a distraction from the real effects of Tuesday's bridge collapse. Tonight, officials said the remains of the two victims were recovered. The remains of two of the victims were recovered. Construction workers who had been working on the bridge. Four others are presumed dead. There's also the economic fallout from the port of Baltimore being closed indefinitely. This port is one of the busiest in the country, 11th largest overall. It employs more than 15,000 people and more than 139,000 indirect jobs. And it's the number one port in the country for the import and export of automobiles and farm and construction machinery, a top importer of sugar. and second in the nation for export of coal, and not just coal for black people, Republicans, coal for everybody. Joining me now is Baltimore Mayor Brandon Scott. I will allow you, Mayor Scott, if you choose to do so, to respond to the tomfoolery and attacks on you for having the nerve to be black and also a mayor.
Well, I think, listen, I know, and we all know, and you know very well, that black men and young black men in particular have been the boogeyman for those who are racist and think that only straight, wealthy white men should have a say in anything. We've been the boogeyman from them since the first day they brought us to this country. And what they mean by DEI, in my opinion, is duly elected incumbent. We know what they want to say, but they don't have the courage to say the N-word. And the fact that I don't believe in their untruthful and wrong ideology, and I am very proud of my heritage and who I am and where I come from, scares them. Because me being at my position means that their way of thinking, their way of life, of being comfortable and suffering, and while everyone else suffers, is going to be at risk. And they should be afraid, because that's my purpose in life.
And by the way, you know, the coded racism, before we even knew the nationalities of the men, Maria Bartiromo was out there talking about open borders and trying to somehow signal that they wanted to go after the brown people, too, because, of course, that is their other target. We know that the men...
Please make it stop. Please. Oh, my gosh. It's terrible. It's so terrible. During the break, we have this exchange. I mean, this is just awful. I apologize for subjecting you to that. But this is where we've come to. And, you know, if you're going to have a conversation about Martin Luther King, his legacy, and, you know, if we're going to have a We're going to get in the mud and roll around with the pigs a little bit, this is what's going to happen. We're going to be exposed to some agitprop, as it were. So during the break, we have this exchange. I say, you know, Joy is looking more and more like the crackers. She's ostensibly fighting crackers, in air quotes. We're having fun. And Mr. Bordop says, LOL, what's with the velour tracksuit style button-up shirt? Her blonde hair is definitely cultural appropriation. And as he was sending that, I was sending in the freaking hair. Seriously. It's, you know. So, you know, this is where we're at. White people thinking they're black people and fighting for, you know, reparations and things because, and I know people like that. I know one person in particular, and it's just disgraceful. Yeah. He says she's dressed up like Karen. Exactly. Or maybe Barbie, one of Barbie's friends. Who's Barbie's, you know what I'm, anyway. So, but you have to understand the background, basically. You know, this is Joy Reid. Affirmative action to Harvard, Joy Reid. Welfare state product, that is. No stranger to controversy. Currently seeking to be more white, it seems. Which is, that's the weird thing about cultural Marxism, you know, and the dialectical conflict, basically. We have to collide these ends of the spectrum together. This doesn't even get to the weird arrested cadence of Brandon Scott, which has, you know, tones of Obama and, you know, where did that come from? Reminds me of John Taylor Gatto saying that this is a, you know, David W. Daniels, I think, is the one who is the foremost authority on the Jesuit crowd. And he basically talked about how Ignatius Loyola was the guy who figured out how to sort of hypnotize people through what we've come to call neuro-linguistic programming and things like that. Basically, you know, hypnotic sort of cadence. And reminds me of what John Taylor Gatto said about Barack Obama. You know, this is a professionally trained scientific art to get people to just sort of hypnotize people. Even your political adversaries. And John Taylor Gatto said, there's nothing accidental about this. This was something that was taught from somewhere. Something intervened, I think is how Gatto put it. And it seems that Brandon Scott attended the same intervention at some point. You know, when you think of Joy Reid, I think that, you know, here's Joy Reid's blog post from the readout. With Joy Reid, I got into Harvard because of affirmative action. I mean, that's just embarrassing, honestly. I think it's disgraceful and embarrassing. She admits that she got good grades, but basically the only reason, you know, a Harvard recruiter flew in, met me at a restaurant, and did a pre-interview to pull me into Harvard. I was pulled in affirmatively. This was not the recruiter saying, we're going to take an unqualified person and put them in Harvard. Rather, they were saying, we're going to take a very qualified person who we would never know existed and put them in Harvard. That's how I got there. That's how Justice Ketanji Brown Jackson got there. It's how Justice Clarence Thomas got into Yale Law School. So now we can not cannibalize our own Clarence Thomas. You know, if you follow all of this, if you've been paying attention for the last, you know, 10, 15 years, last month marked the 12th anniversary of the untimely death of Andrew Breitbart, less than a month after he gave his 2012 CPAC sort of flyby speech. And he was very articulate, talking, you know, whenever he was asked, you know, how did your conversion happen? And basically he said, I was a dumb kid. And then I noticed this Clarence Thomas thing. You know, I was two things I think he said happened. One, I listened to Rush Limbaugh and they said he was a racist, but I never heard a single racist thing come out of his mouth. And the other thing was the Clarence Thomas hearings and the way Breitbart put it, you know, there was the hair on the coke thing. And he says, you know, if you've worked with me for any length of time, you know, we'd have some kind of a lawsuit by lunchtime. And that's, you know, not uncommon. Maybe it's not appropriate in the workplace. Maybe it's not appropriate anywhere. But to have this rise to the level of what Clarence Thomas was subjected to is also beyond the pale of public decency. But now we can talk about Clarence Thomas. When we need, you know, a token person, here's an opportunity. We won't cannibalize when it suits our political agenda. And there's welfare state all over this stuff. There is the Shirley Sherrod episode, the Shirley Sherrod charade, that just never seems to go away. Andrew Breitbart was grilled over that. And it was very clear that his point about a political agenda and a political slant under the, you know, the cudgel of objectivity, as he put it. If you listen to the John King interview, for example, it's pretty obvious that Andrew Breitbart is saying, hey, are you giving the same, are you approaching the other side of this discussion with the same level of scrutiny? And he always maintained, speaking of the John King interview, he always maintained that the clip, Shirley Sherrod and NAACP 2010 Freedom Fund banquet remarks, was never about her. And, you know, eventually the full video was released. Maybe we should play a little bit of that. Because I think if you listen to the full unedited bit in the middle, it just validates the point that, you know, this is about the welfare state and Marxism. You know, for Shirley Sherrod, whether black or white, rich or poor, her lens is Marxist, period. And the solution to all problems, she says during the banquet, she says, you know, God is good, but her lens is Marxist and her solution is the welfare state for everything. How is God in that, Shirley? Miss Sherrod? This I don't understand. You know, maybe we should play a little bit of that. She made the commitment. And then she talks about I don't know. Is it worth doing this? Maybe it's worth doing this. Probably have to break this over a couple of segments. But Shirley Sherrod, the full video, NAACP, published it on YouTube, July 20, 2010. And it was published other places, but let's see. We can start there. And where it stops, nobody knows. I'm not sure yet. But we can at least start there. And this controversy resurfaced recently. Then there was speaking of controversy, Joy Reid, there was the 2018 Wired magazine article, A Short History of Blaming Hackers for Pretty Much Everything. Joy Reid may have very well been the target of a malicious breach, or she's just the latest person to blame hackers for her past mistakes. And I think it's interesting, you know, there is the stuff that doesn't age well on the interwebs, and she gets in trouble from the victim class, because that's a thing in cultural Marxism. There's the victim class and the empowerment class, and they're two sides of a false dichotomy, as I mentioned, I think, yesterday. Anyway, a little bit of the Shirley Sherrod charade. Can we do that, please?
I didn't know how I would go about carrying out the commitment I made that night. But when the Student Nonviolent Coordinating Committee, Charles Sherrod leader, he was the one who came to Auburn and started the movement there in 1961. And he stayed, you know. A lot of them went into communities and they worked during the early part of the movement and they left. But he continued to stay in Southwest Georgia, and we've done a lot of stuff through the years. If some of the things that have happened to us, you'd probably be on the edge of your seat if I were to tell you about some of them. We've been in some very, very dangerous situations through the years, but we've continued to work. And you know, God is so good, because people like me don't get appointed to positions like State Director for Rural Development. They just don't get these kind of positions, because I've been out there at the grassroots level, and I paid some dues.
Amen.
Okay. But when I made the commitment years ago, I didn't know how. I prayed about it that night, and as our house filled with people, I was back in one of the bedrooms praying. and asking God to show me what I could do. I didn't have the path wasn't laid out that night. I just made the decision that I would stay and work. And over the years, things just happen. And young people, I want you to know that when you're true to what God wants you to do, the path just opens up. All right. All right. And things just come to you. Amen. You know. God is good, I can tell you that.
Amen.
When I made that commitment, I was making that commitment to black people and to black people only. But you know, God will show you things, and he'll put things in your path so that you realize that the struggle is really about poor people.
All right, all right.
You know, the first time I was faced with having to help a white farmer save his farm, he took a long time talking, but he was trying to show me he was superior to me. Right. I knew what he was doing. But he had come to me for help. What he didn't know while he was taking all that time trying to show me he was superior to me was I was trying to decide just how much help I was going to give him. I was struggling with the fact that so many black people have lost their farmland, and here I was faced with having to help a white person save their land. So I didn't give him the full force of what I could do. I did enough so that when I assumed the Department of Agriculture had sent him to me, either that or the Georgia Department of Agriculture, and he needed to go back and report that I did try to help him. So I took him to a white lawyer that had attended some of the training that we had provided, because Chapter 12 bankruptcy had just been enacted for the family farmer. So I figured if I take him to one of them, that his own kind would take care of him. That's when it was revealed to me that y'all, it's about poor versus those who have. And not so much about white. It is about white and black, but it's not, you know, it opened my eyes, because I took him to one of his own, and I put him in his hand and felt, okay, I've done my job. But during that time, we would have these injunctions against the Department of Agriculture, and so they couldn't foreclose on him. And I want you to know that the county supervisor had done something to him that I have not seen yet, that they've done to any other farmer, black or white. And what they did to him caused him to not be able to file Chapter 12 bankruptcy. So everything was going along fine. I'm thinking he's being taken care of by the white lawyer. And then they lifted the injunction against USDA in May of 87 for 2 weeks. And he was one of 13 farmers in Georgia who received the foreclosure notice. He called me. I said, well, go on and make an appointment at the lawyer. Let me know when it is, and I'll meet you there. So we met at the lawyer's office on the date they had given him. And this lawyer sat there. He had been paying this lawyer, y'all. That's what got me. He had been paying the lawyer since November, and this was May. And the lawyer sat there and looked at him and said, well, y'all getting old. Why don't you just let the farm go? Could not believe he said that. So I said to the lawyer, I told him, I can't believe you said that. I said, it's obvious to me if he cannot file a Chapter 12 bankruptcy to stop this foreclosure, you have to file an 11. And the lawyer said to me, I'll do whatever you say, whatever you think. That's the way he put it. But he's paying him. He wasn't paying me any money. You know, so he said, the lawyer said he would work on it. And then about 7 days before that land would have been sold at the courthouse steps, the farmer called me and said the lawyer wasn't doing anything. And that's when I spent time there in my office calling everybody I could think of to try to see, help me find a lawyer who would handle this. And finally, I remembered that I had gone to see one just 40 miles away in America with a black farmer. So but working with him made me see that it's really about those who have versus those who don't.
That's right.
You know, and they could be black, they could be white, they could be Hispanic. And it made me realize then that I needed to work to help poor people, those who don't have access the way others have. I want to just share something with you, and I think it helps too. You know, when I learned this, I'm like, oh my goodness. You know, back in the late 17th and 18th century, there were black indentured servants and white indentured servants. And they all would work for the 7 years and get their freedom. And they didn't see any difference in each other. Nobody worried about skin color. They married each other. You know, these were poor whites and poor blacks in the same boat. So they were slaves, but they were both slaves and both had the opportunity to work out of slavery. But then they started looking at the injustices that they faced and started then trying, you know, the people with money, you know, they started the poor whites and poor blacks were, they, you know, they married each other, they lived together, they were just like we would be. And they started looking at what was happening to them and decided we need to do something about it, you know, about this. Well, the people with money, the elite, decided, hey, we need to do something here to divide them. So that's when they made black people servants for life. That's when they put laws in place forbidding them to marry each other. That's when they created the racism that we know of today. They did it to keep us divided.
I don't know about you, but I don't think that ages very well. That sounds like, I mean, first of all, if you ask the Joy Reids, who are the they? I mean, it's absurd to think that, I mean, you have folks like, you know, when you start using these cultural Marxist terms, appropriation terms, the whole argument breaks down, the stereotypes break down very quickly. You have very, you know, what about very powerful, influential people like Oprah, who's in the news these days, and there are a lot of folks saying, well, this is how certain people get successful. You know, there's a whole process of grooming. One of, well, I don't know how far down that rabbit hole I want to go, but second hour coming up. Stick around. We'll be right back after this short break.
One of the millions of people who feel like there is a dark cloud hanging over their heads whenever they're using pharmaceutical drugs. For some, the short-term relief can turn into an opioid addiction nightmare. Have you ever wondered why CBD oil is a billion-dollar industry? It's because it works better than opioids and is actually healthy for you. However, CBD oil is stripped of all other helpful compounds found in the hemp plant. According to neuroscientists, the whole hemp plant, otherwise known as hemp paste, is even more effective than the chemically processed CBD oil. Are you ready to take back your health? You can try hemp paste for the price of a cup of coffee.
Hemppaste.com/RBN. Free shipping on orders over $50. See the banners for hemp paste at republicbroadcasting.org and visit hemppaste.com/RBN.
You can't handle the truth!
You're listening to Republic Broadcasting Network. Visit republicbroadcasting.org today, because you can handle the truth.